Carol.
Grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. The federal government has designated today as Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and although Dr. King was not Mid-Acts dispensational Pauline right divider of the King James Bible and his theology, it's amazing how dispensational his words were. We know that God segregated his Old Testament covenant people Israel, but not by race or skin color. God segregated Israel from the wicked pagan societies that surrounded the Jews only on the basis of belief systems and practices. But the Lord always made a way for any who converted to the God of Israel to become part of his covenant people, and skin color or country of origin never was the issue. And now, in the dispensation of the grace of God, all the people in the world once again are divided into two categories, saved and lost. Once again, skin color and ethnicity are not an issue. The only issue is first Adam or last Adam. Dr. King said he dreamed of a day when people would be judged by the content of their hearts, their character, rather than by the color of their skin. Now, judicially, in the sight of God, it always has been that way. But practically speaking, in this sin-cursed world, most of the church-going public, whether brown, yellow, black, red, or white, in outer wrapping, has missed the concept that both God's physical earthly people in his prophecy program and his spiritual heavenly people in this his mystery program will not be judged by color, language, or ethnicity. In Romans 2:16, our Apostle Paul describes the basis of God's judgment when he says, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel." Without the imputed character of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only judgment any would receive would be that of condemnation. But 2 Corinthians 5:21 proclaims, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him."
The following program is brought to you in...
said he'd been to the mountaintop and seen the other side. Well, so has every dispensationalist. The other side, so clearly defined for the body of Christ in Paul's writings, consists of positions of rank and authority in heavenly places as eternal joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the only answer to racism, hatred, jealousy, nationalism, Islamic terrorism, the only answer to sin. It's called the gospel of the grace of God, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Do you hear what 2 Corinthians 5:19 says? It's not just that we have the answer to everything that Dr. King fought to change. It's that we're supposed to tell others. The word of reconciliation has been committed to us. Nobody's threatening our lives or bugging our telephones. We're without excuse. Let's get busy redeeming the time, because the days are evil.
Thank you very much, dear, and thanks to all of you that are here this evening as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Now, let's take a step backwards before we take a step forward, reminding ourselves of the content, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? The then is based upon understanding of propitiation, Romans chapter 4, justification, Romans chapter 5. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If sin demonstrates God's holiness, then should we sin a lot to show God how holy he is? No. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The issue here is life and death, and don't miss the issue of Romans chapter 6 being life and death. I want you to know you are dead. If you've been saved by God's grace, you have been crucified with Christ, you have been baptized into his death. Your old man is dead. I'm not interested in you being born again. Leave him dead. Let's have a whole new you, Galatians 2:20, the regenerated you, and that according to reconciliation of Calvary's cross. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, we see that we are buried with him by baptism into death. That can't be a water baptism unless you drown the people. And, you know, people like to say they are buried in baptism. Well, notice the rest of the verse is raised up from the dead. That doesn't happen in the water baptistry. And so it's just intellectually vapid to think that water is in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Those verses are as dry as the Sahara Desert, dry as Death Valley, dry as sometimes I am as a speaker. And that's seriously dry. Not a drop of water in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. When we then start tonight's lesson, it's with that therefore in our understanding, the therefore of Romans chapter 6, understanding the death baptism. We identified Christ's death baptism in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, and I have encouraged you to tell people that Jesus Christ was baptized two times. Hardly anybody knows that. And they only know about his water baptism in Luke chapter 3, but here you have him baptized into death. He spake of his death in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50. And so when you and I are speaking of him and his death and being baptized into his death, it's not going to be Matthew 3 or Luke 3. Water baptism, he didn't die there. He died on Calvary's cross. And so we are buried with him by baptism into death. Baptism, that word does not have any water associated with it, except in people's minds. When many people read the word baptism, they hear the word water. When they read the word water, they hear the word baptism. But they're different. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to submit to you for your prayerful consideration. The best definition of baptism that you will ever hear is, baptism is immersed for the sake of identification. You don't know what immersed is, on what the element is, until it is identified by the context. And so, in the middle of the book of Acts, where the dispensation of the grace of God shows up, when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up and gives the mid-Acts dispensational truth to the Apostle Paul, Paul writes in the book of Romans about this death baptism, being buried with him by baptism. Now, with him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not some fellow in waiters. That's not some fellow in the back of the auditorium. And it has to do with the second baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was resurrected, not in his corporal body that could die, but rather in his eternal body. And so we are going to be raised from the dead. That didn't happen in the baptistry. That will happen at the time of the redemption of our body. And our job now that the old man is dead and we've been baptized into the very death of the Lord Jesus Christ, our job now, underline the word should, is that we should walk in newness of life. The most important thing, I say this, there's quite a few things I'll tell you are the most important, so I'm supposing the language is hyperbole, but one of the more important things that you and I will ever settle and ever get right as we attempt to serve the Lord, as we attempt to walk in newness of life, is to find out who we are in Christ and then operate accordingly. Who we are in Christ is that we are the Galatians 2:20 body of Christ. Christ is our head. We are no longer under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. So we do not orient ourselves as lawbreakers. That would be antinomian error. But rather, the law is a schoolmaster. You know, the law had a schoolmaster function, Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, to bring you to Christ. When you've been brought to Christ, you don't operate under the schoolmaster any longer. You have no more need of a schoolmaster. But, you know, if you really need a little remedial training, you still pretty much know what wrong is. One of you asked me a little while ago, why is it if we're saved, we're complete in Christ, why do we still feel guilty about some things? Answer, because you're wrong. Because you're doing sinful things. You're doing wrong things. And God put a conscience on you, and he installed his word in you, whereby then you can discern both good and evil. So that is something of a helpful mechanism. The Bible is the steering mechanism, but you can know you've gotten into the shallow water when your conscience barks. Now, don't sear it with a hot iron. Many times, grace is used as the hot iron to sear people's consciences to where they think their behavior no longer matters. I'm going to encourage you to realize that what God has done for us, reconciling him to himself and making the new creature out of us that he has, if any man be in Christ, he is the new creature, that is the church, the body of Christ, that position that he has given us allows us liberty, of course, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. However, my liberty must be tempered by my impact on the weaker brother. I call it the weaker brother principle. I would not eat meat offered to an idol because it might cause the weaker brother to stumble. That's not legalism. That is consideration. That is being kind, tender-hearted, long-suffering one toward another. There should not be in anybody's mentality, and I hope I can communicate this effectively, I don't know if I will or not, but there should not be in anybody's mentality a hyper-grace beat on your chest, I can do it, it don't matter. There should not be that, because what you are doing is dragging the weaker brother to the precipice where he will get in deep doo-doo, as President 41 used to say, and have some serious, serious problems. You can handle them, but the other guy can't. So what are you going to do? Well, he can take care of himself. No, you have a responsibility to the weaker brother. Just as Paul explains to you, when he could have had every bit of meat that had been offered to the idols, and he chose not because he couldn't, but he chose and he wouldn't for the sake of the weaker brother. I get weary of the hyper-grace antinomian, they're oriented toward antinomianism, bragging on, well, it's grace, you know, so it don't matter. Honey, it does matter, and you're not only hurting yourself, you are hurting other people. Now, people may pretend, Romans chapter 6, verse 5, that they have been planted into a watery grave. You ever hear that one? Planted into a watery grave. And they'll say that that is water baptism. I would respectfully point out to you that Jesus was not planted into a watery grave when he took Calvary's cross, Luke chapter 12, verse 50, but rather when he submitted to water baptism, which pictured Israel's ceremonial washing. Now, if you are intellectually on the edge of being dishonest and would say, well, why my water baptism was being planted together in the likeness of his death, then when you got water baptized, did you have one foot over the top of the other one as if they had both been nailed with one nail? And did you have your left arm extended straight out to the left? And did you have your right arm extended straight out to the right as was Jesus on Calvary's cross? Then, if you folded your hands on your chest and the preacher put a hanky over your mouth, that is not the picture of his death. That is not the picture of his death. By the way, nothing in your water baptism pictured his resurrection. Nothing in your water baptism pictured coming up out of the grave with a body that can walk through walls. Nobody's water baptism pictured that. So again, intellectual honesty seems to me would require that the facts of Romans chapter 6, verse 5 can only make sense when it has to do with the imputational, positional death baptism. And again, I say to you, use some verses. I use them for shock value, and I'm not going to apologize about it, because people don't think until you hit them alongside the head with a 2x4. You get in trouble for that. So I hit them alongside the head with Bible verses, and I say to them, "Don't you know Jesus Christ was baptized 2 times? And they look at me like, "Duh." And what kind of a nut are you? And then I show them Luke 3, where he's baptized in water. Luke 20, he speaks of his death as a baptism. Then Romans chapter 6, verse 4, I was baptized into his death. I wasn't baptized into water. I was baptized into his death. And sometimes I get through. Sometimes I don't. You know, one of the things I've learned in doing now more than, 27 years of a daily radio broadcast, 7 years now on Wing 1410 here in the Miami Valley, which is an ESPN sports station, is you cannot overestimate what folks don't know about the Bible. You cannot overestimate the biblical ignorance of the American audience. And so when you get them to think at all, you've really accomplished something. When you get them to open that Bible, that's a big change. And so hopefully we get some of that done. Every once in a while, somebody gets saved. Every once in a while, somebody gains understanding. And we are so grateful for that, for the Lord's glory. Now, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, I know some things. Do you remember back in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, how wonderful it was to know that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope? Do you remember how wonderful it was to know those things? Because when tribulation comes, that's not a happy day, is it? I mean, you don't get up in the morning and say, "Whoopee, I'm going to get some more tribulation today." No. But when it comes, and it does, when it happens, and it will, you know some things about it. The tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. We were talking earlier about how long some of us have been married. I was talking about how Carol and I met a couple in the nursing home that had been married 78 years. My wife Carol and I, well, you know the answer to everything. We've been married 42 years. And that kind of long time being married, and that's Romans 5, tribulation works patience, patience experience hope. Hope maketh not to be ashamed. And so we can know some things. Now, when I come to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, I can know some things. I can know this. Hey, isn't that great to know this? I can know this. My old man is. Now, that's a present positive. It is. My old man is crucified with him. I'd best leave him there then. Put down the ball-peen hammer, honey. Quit trying to release your old man from Calvary's cross. Quit trying to pull those nails out of the wood. Leave him there crucified. Best thing that ever happened to you was your old man got crucified with him. We're not interested in sending you into the baptistry a dry sinner and having you come out a wet sinner and you then pronouncing yourself born again out of a tank of water. We're not interested in repent and be baptized. We are interested in you really hearing what the gospel is, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. You really trusting the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, and instead of just going to church, how about actually being a Christian? Instead of singing in the choir, how about actually being a Christian, whereby the old man is crucified with him? What most of religion does is aimed at behavioral modification, attempting to make changes in one's attitude. If you have ever listened to Joel Osteen, that is precisely what that young man does. It is all about positive self-affirmation. He might every once in a while accidentally slip on a Bible verse and mention a couple words from a Bible verse, but you really don't need a Bible with that kind of stuff. You need a 12-step kind of a program, or for you people that are very impatient, they've come up with a new thing, a 10-step program. And I know you had trouble waiting for the 12. The issue that this verse brings to our attention is the old man is crucified with him. Function, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now, it's a target that we can see. It's a target that we can hit. Why? Because we have been separated from the body of the sins of the flesh, Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. So, I can be over here, and this is my spirit, my soul, and I can identify my old crucified man, and I can recognize him for the rascal that he was, and say, hey, best thing ever happened was you got crucified. Now, when I'm not clear, and when I'm not very good at discerning, then I can, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, have the word work effectually in me, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, dividing asunder. What is the word divide? It separates soul from spirit, from joints and marrow, which is the flesh, the body. And so do you see what the Bible does? And it puts in three compartments according to what its dividing has accomplished, dividing asunder. It gives you a pile of stuff that's soulish. It gives you a pile of stuff that is spiritual. And it gives you a pile of stuff that's joints and marrows, as carnal as chili con carne. And that being done, then you, by your soul, by your decision maker, can put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22, put on the new man, Ephesians 4:24, and engage in the practicalities of walking in newness of life, knowing that no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man, but with the temptation, God has provided a way out. So all of this comes together, and all of this works so that in the practicalities of our life, we're not looking for a Holy Ghost zap from heaven. We're not looking for somebody to take their King James Bible and whack us alongside the head to get our attention, as I want to do, but we are rather oriented toward the Word and the effectiveness of God's Word working effectually in you will be according to what you, Romans chapter 6, verse 6, according to what you know. Did I draw it to a conclusion? Did I draw it to something that makes sense? Now that I know these things, I can operate according. If I didn't know I was crucified with Christ, I'd run around saying, I'm born again, look at me, I can talk in tongues, look at me. If I didn't know some things, then I'd know it's not about the old man. If I didn't know some things, I think that I need to remodel who I am and make myself somehow acceptable by behavioral modification. Meanwhile, how much better to realize, Galatians 2:20, it quit being about me when the Lord saved my no good self and he made me not a born again, but a whole new creature, the church, the body of Christ. And Christ now is my head. Wow! I should learn from Romans chapter 6, verse 6, that not only do I know that my old man is crucified with him, I know that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that body of sins being destroyed, yes, Shinobia, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the new creature, the old things passed away. By the way, that's not my Marlboro cigarettes and my Budweiser. The old things passed away. That's Israel. That's the law program. That's prophecy. That's signs and wonders. Behold, all things are become new. That's the dispensation of the grace of God. That's the revelation of the mystery. That's the new creature, the body of Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Those are the new things. And now that I know that, and that the body of sins might be destroyed, I know, hey, I don't have to serve sin. I don't have to. I can choose. I can do better. God has placed me into Christ, and you want to sing victory in Jesus, that's where it is, by being placed into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I had an old man. And let me tell you something about the old man. He walked according to the power, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Have you noticed some of the most rebellious people in the United States of America, whether they be the goth group or whether they be the punk group, when you think about a group of people that are just going after being rebellious, how about a motorcycle gang? Have you noticed when you get them together, they all look the same? Isn't it odd? You ask them, why do you dress gothic? And they'll say, well, individuality. But every gothic looks the same. I don't see anything individual about it at all. You've just joined a club. Somebody says, well, you know, we just live and do what we do on the back of our Harley. Yeah, you all drive Harleys. You all have got long hair. None of you ever bathe. So there seems to be a commonality, a similarity. There's a course that has been laid down, a course of this world, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, and the people are walking according to the prince and power of the air and don't even know it. Sad when you think about it. Yeah, let it all hang out. Now, the prince and power of the air, the devil himself, he's the one that has blinded minds to the light of the glorious gospel. You know that from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, where we are, we'll go ahead to verse 22, noticing our job in the execution of our Christian life, in the details of our life, when we make decisions, is to put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. It was corrupt. It's deceitful. Rather, we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That is a verse that just screams off the page to me that Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is not about me. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is about me in Christ. I cannot accomplish Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 as me. It can only be me in Christ that even has a chance. Notice, Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. The only living sacrifice in the Bible is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't the point of a sacrifice that when you sacrifice, it's dead? Isn't that the point of a sacrifice? Don't they all die? So the only living sacrifice, when I present my body a living sacrifice, it's got to be in Christ. It can't be just me going up and, oh, everybody in church is going to see me go forward, and I'm going to commit to never watching Jerry Springer ever again. Bless God. Hallelujah! We're having a revival here. You know, that's not it. That's just a show of the flesh. That's just judging ourselves by ourselves. I don't watch Oprah. Do you watch Oprah? Well, I only watch Oprah when she's helping the people in Darfur. You know, all of this junk where we evaluate each other, rather than that, it's us in Christ, and the holy is the key there. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service, your reasonable service. It's only reasonable that I be who God made me. Who's God made me? God's made me the body of Christ. God's completed me in Christ. Now, I don't care who you were or what you were. I don't care where you were or what you did before God saved your soul. But since you're saved, now we have a different view. And our view now is you in Christ. I don't want to hear your testimony about what a jerk and a scoundrel you were. He's dead. Quit resurrecting him. Quit pointing at him and saying, well, I'm doing better now. That is evidence of you thinking behavioral modification is what we are about. We're not about behavioral modification. You ever go to any of these testimony meetings and somebody gets up and they give you a testimony and I'm telling you, they needed to shut up a long time ago. They're testifying to stuff nobody needed to ever hear. And that is the idea of behavioral modification. See, I'm not like that anymore. I don't care. I'm not interested because what you're going to tell me next is how wonderful you are. I don't care. I only care about how wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. And you in him. So that's the message. Never forget it. Romans chapter 6, where we are then, we see that it's this baptism into his death, knowing. I'm glad to know some things. I really don't like being ignorant. I remember I was watching something on Discovery Channel, it was, and the person speaking, the narrator, said, now this, what he was talking about, is the largest man-made project of any kind ever on planet Earth. And I thought, wonder what that is. The largest man-made construction project, building project ever on planet Earth in all human history. It was China's Three Gorges Dam. When I heard that, I'd never heard anything about China's Three Gorges Dam. I didn't know. I found out because I just don't like being ignorant. Now, knowing this, we know some things, that our old man is crucified with him. I'm so glad to know that the body of sin is destroyed. Now, you know who will bring up the body of sin to you? That's the accuser. That's the devil. Your accuser is Satan. Now, that is mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's the only time Satan is referred to as the accuser. You will probably have some of the brethren do his work for him. And I would just say to you, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before, we press on for the high mark of the calling of God in Christ Jesus. And don't allow the so-called brothers and sisters that love you to death destroy what you know. You, as Romans 6:6 says, are crucified. The old man is dead. The body of the sins of the flesh is dead. The body of sin is destroyed. You don't serve that anymore. That's not who you are any longer. So the issue of being dead to sin, being crucified with him, being dead with Christ, being dead to the law, and all of that has to do with the imputational judicial truths that the Bible declares, and you need to know them. That's why the first verse, Romans 6:6, the first word, knowing. We need to know some stuff. If you don't know God's word, how can it work effectually in you? If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, let me tell you what the Bible is to you. The Bible is to you a ball bat with pages. Yeah. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible just beats the snot out of you, and you don't know how to get around it. You don't know how to deal with it. You don't know what the problem is. Everybody says the Bible's God's love letters, and you read it, and honey, you ain't seeing that. You're seeing you're wrong here, you're wrong there, and curse you for this, and blast you for that, and whoa! So you've got a problem with your Bible. If you don't know how to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible for you, you treat it like a girl playing hopscotch, and you skip a verse there, and you skip a verse over there, and you pick up a little piece from over there, and cram it all together, which, of course, makes a mess. If you know how to rightly divide, if you know to believe your Bible, which is a decision you make going in, giving God the benefit of the doubt, then you learn your old man is crucified with him. That's good news. Don't fight the program. Be grateful that your old man is crucified. Now, this is hard for some of you people that are sweet. This is hard for some of you people that never did anything terribly bad. Oh, some garden variety sins, some lies, or maybe you took something that wasn't yours, or, you know, for some of you that are just as sweet as can be, it's hard for you to understand your need for a Savior, isn't it? And you were a hard one to get saved. It's important that understand all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When we trust the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, we become the new creature, and we find out our old man is crucified with him. We find out that he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, when you are 6 foot under the ground, you know what? You don't go bar hopping anymore. When you are 6 foot under the ground, you don't bank rob anymore. Your days of sin are over because we got you covered over where you're under the earth. Now, my illustration is rather tongue-in-cheeky, and no doubt you've already deduced that. We reckon ourselves indeed dead. We reckon ourselves indeed dead. Dead reckoning. So our job is to agree with God that our old man is dead and that we are now a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. I want to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 14. We know some things, and isn't it great? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, and let him die, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All you're doing now, as you're serving the Lord on this earth, is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I think you get some of the specifics in that, and I don't want to bog down here, in Colossians 1:16, where there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers going to be populated by members of the church, the body of Christ, where you have your life ministry in heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So, our light affliction, it doesn't seem light. And when I tell you, you're crying and you're brokenhearted and your world is falling down around your ears, I tell you that it's a light affliction. You don't want to hear it, and I absolutely understand. I'm going to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. I absolutely understand. It's hard now. I absolutely understand. The people that tell you to keep a stiff upper lip, they don't. I don't know why they're telling you to. And so the Bible calls it a light affliction. I need to know that, because I can't tell that experientially. I can't tell that by looking around me. I can't tell that except I've got a Bible, I believe God, and I believe what he says to me, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, I've seen old people in nurseries homes. I've held people's hands while they died. And you know what? It doesn't look very glorious. It doesn't look very pretty. And yet, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, where are we? We are in Romans chapter 6. We're down to verse 7. We know that we're free from sin. We know that we are crucified with Christ. And by the way, it's important for us to realize that your King James Bible is right. The NIV, Romans chapter 6, verse 7 says, because anyone who had died has been freed from sin. The NIV talks only about dead people. Your King James Bible talks about you while you're yet alive, reckoning your old man dead. The New American Standard said, for he who has died is freed from sin. You don't need Bible for that. The Bible would teach you something more precious than what you'll ever get out of those sorry Roman Catholic-based translations of the NIV or the New American Standard. Amen. The Amplified, of course, takes 10-20 words to say something that only should take 8. The Amplified says, for when a man dies, he is freed, loosed, delivered, from the power of sin among men. And that's what the Amplified said. And thank you, Buckeye Triple Nickel, for getting those three things up there. It is a textural issue. It is that the whole tenor of this whole passage is reckoning that we're dead and crucified with Christ. And so the NIV and the New American Standard and the Amplified come along and deny the very lesson, don't they? And undermine it. And so, since a person who has died is free, we're not interested in a person who is physically dead. We're interested in, eventually, we're interested in reckoning ourselves indeed to be dead. That's the point that we're headed for in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. So, being dead to sin doesn't mean that the person or sin died. Both are still in existence the same as ever. But they reckon each other dead. They reckon each other non-existent. I reckon, and that's the issue in the passage. So, in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it's so important that we know this. Now, what you learn in Romans 6, 6 is still true in Romans 6, 7, unless you have one of the new translations. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. I am headed for heavenly places where I will ever be with my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I realize some of you have a problem with that. Some of you say, well, He's going to be here on earth for 1,000 years. How can He be two places at once? You've changed the God of the Bible into the earthly manifestation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what you've done, and that's modalism. Be careful. Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, and Jehovah God, these three are one. If there's a place where Christ isn't, it hasn't yet been put in place. And when it is, Christ will put it in place. Christ is, in His Godhead, omnipresent. I don't for a second believe that heaven was empty when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, and I hope you don't. I hope you understand that Jesus Christ, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Well, then we're dealing with the fullness of the Godhead in a body. The fullness. That's fully God. Fully God the Father, fully God the Spirit, fully God the Son, fully God. The three are one. We've got a lot going on in the grace movement that is in heading in the direction of creating three gods. And when it gets done, you will not have the Holy Spirit as anything more than a force like motherhood and apple pie. And you will not have Christ as anything more than a secondary lesser God. That's where some of the leadership of the grace movement is going. If you haven't figured that out, maybe you need to pay a little closer attention and realize some things. When you get on Route 75, you can't go to Sacramento. You can only go to Michigan or Florida. There's only certain places you can go to when you're on Route 75. And some of the teachings that are going on in the grace movement, there's not that many different places that they can go. So heads up to that. And I understand you get tired of hearing it, but I get tired of it being accepted. And so we're even, I guess. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we are in verse 9. In Romans chapter 6, oh, looky. Knowing. I know more stuff. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to be dumb as a brick. I can know more stuff. I want to know more stuff. What do I know now? I know now that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. And where am I? I'm in Christ. And so, guess what? Death's not going to have dominion over me. Sin is not going to have dominion over me. I realize some things because, look, Romans 6, 9. Now I know some more things. I came to my Bible a clean slate, dumb as a brick. Come to read my Bible, believe my Bible. Look, I'm knowing things now. I am becoming knowledgeable. One of the knowledgeable things that has helped me so very much is to understand that we've got in our Bibles a practical teaching about the Christian life. It's not a Holy Ghost hoodly-doo. It is not a zap from on high. It is not God's finger coming out of the sky leading you. Rather, as I receive Christ Jesus, how did I do that? By grace through faith, believing a rightly divided Bible. Amen. That's how I walk. By grace through faith, believing a rightly divided Bible. So it's not mystical, it's not mysticism, it's real, it's practical. Were it not, I wouldn't be able to do it. I don't have a mystical bone in my rather large body. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 55, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. I'm not under the law, I operate under grace. The sting is gone. I'm already crucified with Christ. Now I'm waiting for the resurrection with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm already crucified with Christ. Think with me now. Crucified with Christ. That deals with having been baptized into His death. So, when it comes to my physical death, that is merely a conduit of change where I go from one location in Christ to another location in Christ. Now, I'm headed for heavenly places rather than down here in the nasty planet that is sin-cursed, where we have to redeem the time because the days are evil, living in this present evil world. No question about how much it's better when Paul says it's far better, when Paul says that he has a heart's desire to separate and be with the Lord. Now, the issue in Romans chapter 6 in verse 9, I want to pick up on a word here. In Romans chapter 6 verse 9, death hath no more dominion. I'm still going to die, but that's not what controls me. That's not what runs me. Sin has no more dominion. I'm still a sinner. You are too. And we're in the presence of it. But it does not any longer dominate. It doesn't have dominion. I can do better. And when I fail, I don't need to ask forgiveness. I've already gotten forgiveness. I can be contrite. I can be ashamed of myself, and I ought to be, and I ought to do better. And I ought to walk in newness of life, and by God's mercy and by God's grace, His Word working effectually in me, I give His Word all the credit. Thank God for it. I do better. And I don't want to sound less than humble. I don't want to sound egotistical, narcissistic, or self-centered. But I'll tell you what. The place where God has me today is evidence to His Word and its power and His glory and His Spirit. It has nothing to do with me. It's His doing, and it's getting done. Bit by bit, you take on the mind of Christ, and you thank God for that. Don't live in the past. Press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, and we are baptized into His death, James chapter 2, we go to a Hebrew epistle to get some help in the matter of definition. We see in James chapter 2, verse 26, the body without the spirit is dead. That helps me understand that my body will be buried, and you'll read Romans 5 and order a pizza and go home. As far as I'm concerned, that's about as much of a funeral service as there needs to be. And the spirit will be departed. The spirit will be with the Lord. So that change takes place. And as I remember how the Lord Jesus Christ died, He said, hanging from the cross to His Father, "I commend unto thee my spirit." And so you see the trichotomy of the Lord Jesus Christ in operation there. I don't want to bog down in all of that, but you see, His spirit goes to be with the Father. His soul departs into the center part of the earth, and His body goes into a hole in the ground. We know His soul was not left in hell because both Peter and the Psalms say so. We know that He commended His spirit to His Father, and we know that His body, his earthly remains were in a hole in the ground. And now we understand from what took place with the Lord Jesus Christ that death hath no more dominion over him. So, you take the old body, you put it in a big old, you know, they got Ziploc bags that are real big now. You can put yourself in a big old Ziploc bag, drop yourself into a hole in the ground, because there's no point to any of that. And now, that is the old man. That's the old cadaver. He's dead. Your spirit, your soul, they don't die. And one day you will be clothed in that celestial body that Paul promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to wait until your old body, pinch it, that's it there. You don't have to wait till that body of yours, that old body of yours, is in the hole in the ground to reckon it dead and to commit your soul and your spirit to being sanctified in service to your Savior. You don't wait till you're dead to glorify the Lord. You don't say hallelujah after the funeral. You start saying it now, and you walk and live in newness of life. And the issue of dominion, and again, I wanted to hone in on that verse as you find it in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. You remember that first time you see the word dominion, it was Adam and Eve having dominion over the critters. And you see in verse 28, again, the issue of the dominion over the earth. Yes, Christ has his new body already. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I don't have mine yet. I look forward to that wonderful day when I'll be clothed. Meanwhile, where I'm at now is this business of understanding dominion. God was interested in humanity having dominion on this earth. Dominion has been the issue. The issue of authority and rulership has been the issue since the garden. And Israel will have dominion on this earth under the headship of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the returned Lord Jesus Christ. We understand what the word dominion is all about. When we then understand that sin has no more dominion, we know what that means. It's still there, but it isn't in control. It doesn't run us any longer. We are not victims of the flesh. I can remember there was a Baptist pastor, his wife, and their two children at the fried chicken place. That is the perfect place, of course, for a Baptist pastor with his wife and his two kids. They're there, and they're at the fried chicken place, and they're eating some fried chicken. And all of a sudden, the little boy hauled off and whapped his sister, and she's screaming and crying, "He hit me, he hit me, he hit me." Well, the pastor was asking the little boy, "That was terrible. Why did you do that? Why did you hit your sister?" And the little boy said, and I've never forgotten it, the little boy said, "That wasn't me, that was my flesh." Now, the little boy understood something there, didn't he? He understood how we make excuses and use our old flesh as an excuse. And so, "I didn't hit her, that was my flesh." And that's the item that we're supposed to have in control. And it doesn't have dominion over us any longer. But I thought, wow, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings comes some real sound concept there. In Romans, In Romans chapter 6, in verse 10. "Now that wasn't me, that was my flesh." We always got somebody to blame. Haven't you noticed that? And we see in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, "We knew that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a singularity. Now, when you deal with Roman Catholics, they don't know that. they sacrifice Christ every week. And I would have you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, and I would have you to, in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, underline in your Bibles all the times your Bible says once in Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. Take that word once. And when you have underlined it, when you have highlighted, there's nine of them. When you have underlined, when you have highlighted the nine times, right there, when you open to that page in your Bible, Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10, when you have that highlighted, you can show that to your Roman Catholic friends about how you don't sacrifice him week after week after week after week. Once got it done. And so that's a little tip. Now, when we deal with the verses that are about to come, and we only have a few minutes left, we are dealing with some of the greatest verses in all of our Bible about victory in the Christian life. Victory has to do with verse 11, reckoning yourself to be dead. Verse 12, you don't let sin have dominion, you don't let it reign. And verse 13, you don't give into it, you stand fast. So these three verses, I had it on my preaching schedule that these three verses get hit every quarter, that you just don't miss these three verses, because these three verses are what everybody in every congregation forgets, what everybody in every congregation lacks, is the execution of these three verses in the details of our lives. Reckon. That means when you add a column of figures and another column and you reckon the result at the bottom, you reckon, you read, you understand, you reckon, you realize that you are dead indeed. This likewise goes back to the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 9 and 10. Likewise, ye reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So there's a step I can take. There is a proactive, positive step I can take. Hey, that's not me anymore. He's dead. This is who I am now. I'm the new creature. I'm the body of Christ. I'm Galatians 2:20. That's who I am. So I don't answer the bell when it comes to the sin that would so easily beset me. Now, verse 12. I don't let it reign. It shows up, folks. You all have been taught the order of peccability in James chapter 1. You know what that is. And sin shows up. There's no question about it. You're going to turn off Pal Talk. You're going to turn on the television set, and you'll have sinful thoughts within 5 minutes because the commercials will jolly well guarantee that you do. It's awful where we live now and how we live now. We don't let it reign. It's not in control of us. It does not have dominion over us. We have victory in Christ Jesus because we are the new creature which is in Christ Jesus. Does that help? It helps me. I hope it helps you. So when it says, let not sin, that means I'm proactive. And I've already shown you Ephesians 4:22 and Ephesians 4:24 when you don't let it reign. The picture of sin here is he wants to be your king. He wants to be the one that runs you. And you have to give him no throne, no entrance into the building. You know, I've said this to so many people, and it sounds simple. The best thing we can do to deal with sin not reigning in our mortal body is to get rid of the things that are associated with whatever the sins are. When you have a problem with a particular thing, a particular brand or kind of sin, then that's a place where you don't go. That's something you don't have in the house. You make no provision for it. I've had very few people take me up on it, but I've said to any number of people who tell me they want to quit smoking, I tell them, then here's three things you do. Thing number one, never buy another cigarette the rest of your life. Thing number one. I'm pretty sure folks won't let you mooch forever, particularly now that they're $30 a carton. Thing number one, you don't provide for the lust of the flesh. Never buy another one. Thing number two, you tell everybody that you work with, that you associate with, that you've quit smoking for Jesus. When you tell them that, they won't let you borrow. Thing number three, repeat steps one and two. Don't make it harder than it is. Don't provide for the lust of the flesh. You know, this is easy for me to say. I'm a reformed smoker, amen? I haven't had a cigarette in almost 30 years. So it's easy for me to say. But the truth of it is, right here in the passage, you don't let it rain. If you've got a problem in a particular area, you don't need me to tell you. You already know it. I'm not here to legalize you. I'm here to help you. And the answer is, you get it out of the house. You get it out of your sphere of influence. You get it out of your daily routine. You don't provide for the lust of the flesh. Sin does not rule you anymore. Sin will, you know, the old preachers like to say that sin will take you further than you wanted to go. It'll leave you there longer than you planned on staying, and you'll be a lot worse off when you come back. Well, that kind of thing is true, and thank God for that. I was thinking of you, Lee, when I used that illustration, and I thought, well, Lee, he's got victory over it, and thank God for it. Amen, amen, amen. Now, we're so grateful for the victory that when... You see, it's not a Holy Ghost hoodly-doo. It's not a zap. I can remember, since Lee put that up on the screen, when Lee was here, he was still smoking. And I think, Lee, if I remember right, you said something to me along the lines of, do you think I ought to quit? And I said, yeah, you ought to quit. And he said, well, why do you think I don't? And I said, because you don't want to yet. If I remember right, that's what I said. You asked me along the lines of, well, you know, why can't I? And my answer was, because you don't want to yet. But when you want to, when you take control, I've got tremendous faith in you as a believer. I've got tremendous faith in God's Word's ability to work effectually in you. And then, when you want to, and when you line up with who God has made you, you won't let it rain anymore, and you'll be done with it. I shouldn't pick on one fellow for an example, but it is victory, and it is good, and we are thankful. Amen, amen, amen. Now, in Romans chapter 12, 6, verse 13, we're almost down to the end. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. We don't yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. I want to say something to you about this verse and have you think about it. The pressure on you to yield, to do that which is unrighteous, will come from other Christians.
Yeah.
Now, I, you know, the pressure to put up with people teaching Shem, Ham, and Japheth comes from other Christians. The pressure to put up with teaching that Jesus didn't have any deity in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the pressure comes from other Christians. The pressure, oh, you're just too serious, you're just too strict. Legalist, yeah, yeah, yeah. And that's what you get. You've already gotten it, some of you. Well, I'm sorry that that's how it is. Let me say something to you in private, just you and me, nobody else listening. The closer you get to the Lord, the more Bible truth you have installed in your inner man, the fewer Christians you're going to get along with.
Amen.
Now, I said that, that's a secret, just you and me. I'm not going to tell anybody else, but that's the truth. You're surrounded by Christians who look at their Bible once a week, once a month. You're surrounded by Christians who are faking their service to the Lord, who are faking their Bible study. They don't really do it. I'm sorry to tell you. And you will be pressured to fit in. The worst thing you could do is operate under their headship. The only headship you should respond to is Christ. He is the head of the body. Now, you are not susceptible for the fraternity brothers or the sorority sisters to take you to a kegger and run downtown naked and ride the bus naked. You are not susceptible. You're not going to do that. Those days are over. You are susceptible to, well, I don't know if I need to take the King James Bible all that seriously. You are susceptible. Well, yeah, he teaches a couple things wrong, but he's got a lot, you know. You are susceptible to compromise. You are susceptible to evil associations. And that's the kind of thing that I would point to you from this verse. When it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness, I'm not thinking that you're going to go downtown and be a stripper. I'm not thinking of that. I don't think that's it. But yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness. Your instrumentality now, by God's grace and by His word working effectually in you, is oriented toward righteousness. Now, when the verse says, neither yield ye your members, Jesus listed members when he, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, talked about the activities of sinfulness and the participation in sinful behavior. I'm suggesting to you there's another level. I'm suggesting to you that most of you, the day after you got saved, you quit cussing. I'm suggesting to you that the week you got saved, that was the end of a whole lot of bad behavior. I'm suggesting to you that now, when you yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness, the unrighteousness is now very sophisticated. The unrighteousness now would be things that most people wouldn't think even were unrighteous. It's going to be things along the lines of envy and jealousy and emulations and those sorts of things that Paul lists as works of the flesh. Okay, so we've come down through now three tremendous passages on victory in the Christian life. Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13. I know a lot of you have listened to a lot of my messages, and that pretty well guarantees you've heard me come across these passages. There are some certain things that I think that it is necessary for me as a preacher to discipline myself to make certain that I cover some certain topics for the benefit of the people that listen to me, because they have such a tremendous value. And these are some of those kinds of verses. We know some things. When we know what the Christian life looks like, then we can point ourselves in that direction. When we know what the crucified life looks like, then we can point ourselves in that direction. The grace life isn't doing whatever you please. That's what you were doing before God saved you. The grace life is this new life walk. And again, I'm only interested in you saved and your newness and the new creature that you now are. Okay? Okay. So, we've covered the material, and that gets us down toward the end of the evening's festivities. If any of you have any questions or comments, we can attempt to address those. But I think the word I've got for you right now
is...
That's all, folks, and we'll press on Friday with Romans chapter 6, and my, we got a lot more to go.